And this morning we've reached the end of our journey. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through verses 8. So I would invite you to rise, please, as you're able, as we hear God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Please be seated. I often like to think and talk about some of the good or interesting things about getting older. One is, if you hang on to something long enough, say an article of clothing, like a jacket or something like that, it becomes vintage. You have a jacket all of a sudden that's 20 or 30 years old. And, as one of our young adults reminded me recently, you are also becoming vintage along with the jacket. However, that's fine. The other thing is, you remember the introduction of things. You can remember when things first came about or were introduced. And I remember, for instance, when Skittles were introduced in the mid-80s. These were good days in the mid-80s. And a few years earlier, a few years prior to that, there were a set of books that came out. And they were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Does anybody remember these books? Oh my goodness, there aren't too many Gen Xers here. But Choose Your Own Adventure books sort of came out in the late 70s. I first bought mine. I was into that whole Scholastic book fair thing we used to do at school, and I continue to date myself here, I'm sure, but that's okay. In these books, at the end of each chapter, the chapters were short, and at the end of each chapter, you had to make a choice. So you would be at the side of a castle or something. It said you'd find a secret door. And if you wanted to go through the door, go to page 45. If not, go to page 32, and so on. And these books were written in the second person. So as you can see from the one on the upper right called "You Are a Shark," I didn't read that one, but they were written in the second person. You are doing all the things. And I remember when I would read them, I would often mark the page that I had just left. Because often the choice you made brought your character to a pretty dire end. And when I look back on it, some of the endings were pretty dark. But these were Choose Your Own Adventure books. And they had many different endings. And the question that I want us to consider as we're looking at the end of the Gospel of Mark here is, when is an ending not an ending? You can go ahead there, Bonnie. I don't know that this is working. When is an ending not an ending? When is an ending more like a choose-your-own-adventure book? And throughout these weeks of Lent, friends, we've considered the question. We've considered two questions. What kind of Messiah is this? Has been our first question. What kind of chosen one? Because this is what Messiah means, simply chosen one or anointed one. What kind of Messiah is Jesus? And then what does it mean to follow such a Messiah? And the question we might ask ourselves this morning is, what kind of a way is this to end the Gospel of Mark? What kind of an ending is this? We only read, you'll have noticed, we only read to the end of verse 8. And if you have your Bibles open, which you may want to do, I'll be referring to some of the verses throughout, and many of them will be on the screen. But if you want to have your Bibles open to Mark 16, you'll notice that there are different endings. We have what's called the shorter ending, immediately under verse 8, and then we have a longer ending, and then we have another ending in the footnotes that's sort of a gloss. And it's thought that the original gospel, the most early copies of the gospels, the earliest copies ended at verse 8, sort of like the director's cut of the story. And that what was added on later by the early church, sort of as commentaries or epilogues to that original ending. And these endings are good and they're useful and they're in our Bibles for a reason, of course. But we're not going to be looking at them today. We're not going to be looking at them. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at the original ending and see what Mark has to say to us. So let's begin at the ending. And we have this in 16 verse 8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So this is how the earliest version of Mark ended, simply like this. And throughout this story, we've seen Jesus turning expectations upside down. We've seen him turning expectations upside down. The whole gospel in this way becomes a kind of a parable for the kingdom of God. Because this ending turns our expectations upside down. There is no ending. There's no resolution. And Adolfo, if you want to just go over to the piano, I'm going to ask Adolfo to help me out here. It's kind of like a song that doesn't resolve. And I've asked Adolfo, the song that we heard at the top of our service was called I Will Rise. So Adolfo, if you just, and I've got the music up here. So we ended with this part called the pre-chorus. And Adolfo's just gonna play it. And listen to how the song doesn't resolve. Go ahead, Adolfo. I think this is good now. So can you hear that? We're wanting to hear the sea. We're wanting to hear it go to the sea, but it just hangs there. And those who know me know that I love those kind of songs. I love those kind of endings. And from the beginning, friends, this gospel was open-ended. It started like this, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is where we started back in February. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, and we said the story is ongoing. And to follow Christ means to have our stories wrapped up in this story. This is the invitation to faith in Christ that the Gospel of Mark offers us. The invitation to have our stories, which are ongoing, wrapped up in the story of Christ. And if you've lived long enough, you'll know that life doesn't often offer simple or easy solutions. We know this, right? And as I always like to say, if we haven't known this yet, you will. Life doesn't often offer simple or easy resolutions. Things are often left unresolved, like an F at the end of a song that ends in C. And you may be sitting there thinking, because we like to think about these things, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I know that there's one way that life resolves all the time. I know that one way that life is resolved 100% of the time. Of course, there's always death. There's always death. The great leveler. Death is the great resolver. Life is tough. And then you die. And this is the situation that we all find ourselves in. I know we don't like to talk about it very much, and I'm always amazed at the number of euphemisms we use for death in our society. But we like to talk about what's real here in church. And 100% of the time, we're going to die. So the question is, to whom or to what do we look to for meaning? Where do we look to for meaning? And it's so great to see the church so full this morning. It's great. And I don't know where all of us are on the whole Jesus thing. I don't know where all of us are. I know where a great many of you are. We've come to church perhaps for very many different reasons. We could be doing any one of a number of things this morning. We could be going for brunch or going for a run or reading the weekend papers. We may be here for many different reasons, friends. And I know there's many different reasons people come to church. From my parents made me to I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something beyond myself. But the thing is, this morning, the thing that unites us, the commonality that we all share here, no matter where we're coming from this morning, is that we're here in the place, friends, where Jesus may be found. We're here in the place where Jesus may be found. And the women in our story, we read, they're looking for Jesus. Verse 6, or chapter 16, verse 1, again goes like this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And these are the same women that Mark named when Jesus died. We read this on Friday. These are the same women that Mark describes as looking on. They're looking on as Jesus died. And he told us that they followed him and they provided for him when he was in Galilee. And Mark tells us that there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And I say, thank God for such women who provide. Thank God for such women who care for and provide. They never left him. These women never left him. They looked on as Joseph from Arimathea wrapped Jesus' broken body in a linen cloth and laid Jesus in a tomb. And they're looking for Jesus this morning, friends. At the beginning of our text, at the beginning of our story, they're looking for Jesus, and they're looking in a place of death. They're looking for Jesus in the place of death. They're looking for Jesus in the place of separation from God, in the place of separation from each other. We heard some weeks ago as we were going through Mark, we heard about a man with an unclean spirit, and it was causing him to hurt himself, and he was howling night and day, and he was separated from his friends and family, and he lived, we read, in tombs. He lived among the tombs. He lived in the place of death, and Jesus restored him. We read about that in Mark 5. And these women are going toward the tomb. They're going toward the place of death, and they're heavy-hearted. And they're ready to lament. And well, they should lament. They had been saying to one another, we read, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance to the tomb? Who will roll away the stone? Because they realized that they couldn't even on their own perform this last act of service for their rabbi. It was beyond them. But it didn't deter them. It didn't deter them. They're still looking. Maybe they remembered at one point he said something about with God all things being possible. I like to think that they did. And they'd been wondering what they were going to do about this stone. And it's important that we don't reduce this story, friends, to allegory. This is not simply an allegory. We don't look at this story and say, the stone was rolled away, therefore God will roll away the stones from our lives. Although He will. But there's something deeper going on here. There's a fundamental shift. there's a foundational shift and something brand new is about to be introduced. And Mark hints at it in verse 2, and he says this. He says, early in the morning, when the sun had risen, when the sun had risen, the sun had risen, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The sun had risen. This is what we're so joyful about today, friends. This is our joy today. The sun had risen. The stone had been very large. It was impossible for anyone to do anything about. Just like the chasm between humanity and between God. The chasm that had been brought about by our desire to go our own way. By our desire for self-autonomy. The belief that our freedom is found in doing what we want. This is what we call sin and death. Separation from God. And the chasm has been bridged by God's Son, and the stone has been rolled away. And we read that the women looked up. They looked up. And it's the same word that's used when Jesus makes a blind man see. Jesus causes a blind man to see. The man was crying out. He was crying out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people told him to be quiet. They told him to be quiet. Don't you know that we're not supposed to talk about such things? Don't you know that we're supposed to be able to do this life on ourselves, by ourselves? It's unseemly to be looking for help from elsewhere. They told him to be quiet. You don't talk about things like sorrow and grief in polite company. And we read that he cried out ever more loudly. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the reply came, "Master, let me see again. Let me see again." And so I say, let us see again, friends, just like these faithful women of long ago. We read that they looked up, and the stone had been rolled away. And they saw things in the light of the risen sun, the introduction of a new thing, and nothing would ever be the same again. The best news in the world. And we read that they look and they see a young man, and he's sitting and he's clothed. And they're alarmed. Not that it was unusual to see a young man sitting there necessarily, but something new was going on. No one had ever seen anything like this. And what we're talking about, friends, here this morning is the defeat of death. We're talking about the defeat of death. We're talking about new life. Is it any wonder that we celebrate the way we do, with a breakfast together and with flowers? We're talking about new life. And so I ask, how has the risen Jesus brought new life to you? How has the risen Jesus brought new life to us? The song that Pastor Abby sang to start our service went, "There's a peace I've come to know, though heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say all is well." Has Jesus meant that to you? Peace and an anchor and a foundation. That's what we're celebrating this morning. And it can be rather alarming. And they're alarmed. And we read, "Do not be alarmed," comes the command. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," the young man says. "You're looking for him among the dead. You're looking for life among the dead, but he's been raised. He's not here. Look, this is the place where they laid him." And the question for us then becomes, where should we be looking for him? Where should we be looking for Jesus? Because this word, friends, is as applicable to the church today as it was to the community of faith that Mark first wrote this to. Look for him in his promises. Look for Jesus in his promises. Flee from the things that bring death. Flee from things like the desire for self-autonomy, our own mistaken belief in our self-sufficiency. And let us run towards towards what exactly? And I just stopped in the middle of a sentence, just like this gospel originally stopped pretty much in the middle of a sentence. What exactly are we supposed to be running toward? And the gospel may end in the middle of a sentence, but look at what the young man reminds them of. We have the promises. And you may be saying, well, what were these promises? And they're in verse 7. Look at what he says. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Just as he told you. Just as he said. Just as he promised. Because the thing is, friends, this whole kingdom of God project, this whole grand salvation plan, this plan that God was using to bring all things back to himself and that he is using to bring all things back to himself. The thing about this plan is it was never dependent on us. It's just not. It was never dependent on us. We were never meant to be the star of the show, much as we like to think otherwise. And it seems normal because we live in our own heads, after all. We like to think we're the protagonist, like the protagonist in the Choose Your Own Adventure books. But this is never what it was supposed to be about. The invitation is for us to have our stories caught up, rather, in God's great redeeming story by which he delivers the world and by which he is delivering the world and by which he will deliver the world, friends. And we heard not too long ago that this story is founded on self-sacrificing, self-denying love. And this is the thing that will save us. And to follow Christ is to take up the invitation to carry our cross, which means die to self, which means deny self, which doesn't mean neglect self. It doesn't mean self-effacement. It doesn't mean self-neglect. It means give up self-centeredness. It means give up self-absorption. And in so doing, find life and grace and peace and mercy. And is it any wonder we're joyful today? Because this is what this day means for us. And it was always dependent on God. It was always dependent on Jesus going ahead of us, just like he promised, on Jesus coming alongside us, of Jesus being above us and below us and behind us, pushing us along at times, or in front of us, as I like to say, dragging me along. This is the thing it was always dependent on. And we've spent the last 40 days here intentionally turning toward God. And we've spent the last 40 days acknowledging our need for God and our need for grace and crying out with that blind man Bartimaeus, crying out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And we get to the end of the story here in verse 8. And the disciples have failed. They're gone. And the women have failed. They're silent. And they fail. Or have they? No. No, the women haven't failed. I'm not going to stand up and say that the women have failed. The women didn't fail, and you may be saying, well, we don't know. We don't know. because the story doesn't end. The story doesn't end if it just ends at verse 8. And you may be looking for proof. And you may be looking for something to be resolved, because we're used to that. We like our stories to be resolved and wrapped up in 40 minutes or in a couple of hours if we're watching a movie. We like resolution. But the thing is, friends, these women have come to see things with a new resolution. They're seeing things with a new resolution. And these women didn't stay quiet. These women fleeing from the tomb didn't stay quiet any more than we're staying quiet about this today. And we're gathered together to proclaim this stuff and to sing about it and to mark it and to remember it. This is why we come here today. They didn't stay quiet. The women went and told what they had seen. He is risen, they said, new life, the defeat of sin and death and humanity and all of creation brought back to God in the person of God's risen Son. And you may say, well, how do I know this? How do I know they didn't stay silent? I know this because Mark is writing this gospel. And he's writing this gospel to a community of faith. And this community of faith has come about as a direct result of the events of that day. It's come about as a direct result of Jesus rising. And this community of faith is here today as a direct result of Jesus rising. And so we say, he is risen indeed. All you who follow Christ are the evidence of what happened that day. Isn't that great? All we who follow Christ are evidence of what happened that day. And so I ask the question, have you known new life in Christ? We're very reserved. But you can answer that question with a yes or with an amen. I don't like to do this very often, Sheila. But have you known new life in Christ? Have you known new life in Christ? Have you known new life in Christ? Amen. Yes. And we're called to proclaim this truth. We're called to proclaim it in our worship together. We're called to proclaim it in our lives together. And we fail, sure. We fail just as the disciples did. And we're silent and we run away afraid, just as the women have done. But God continues to work out his saving purposes in us and through us. And this is wonderful. And the open ending of this story, friends, leaves an open-ended question for us. We said that the Gospel of Mark started like that. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark 1:1. And it ends like this. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's the beginning, and that's the end. And Mark might as well have finished his gospel in the middle of a sentence, because that's kind of what's going on here. For they were afraid. Dot, dot, dot. The thing about that ellipsis, though, the thing about those dots, is those dots contain the question of our lives. And this is the question of our lives, friends. I was going to say this morning, but for any morning. Here's the question of our lives. What are we going to do with this news? What are we going to do with it? And that is a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to answer that one. Not right now. The question of our lives and the call, friends, from the start of the story. We looked at the calling of Levi in Mark 3, and we remember what Jesus said to him. Two words. follow me. This has been the invitation all along. Follow me. The command was, do not be afraid. The command was, listen. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to the promises. Live in the promises. And so we have a choice to make in this adventure we call life. And we may fail, just as Jesus' followers did. We may go away from him. But Jesus continues to call us, and he continues to go ahead of us just like he said he would. And this is our invitation this morning, to take up this call to follow, to continue our commitment to this Messiah who has shown that the world is saved through self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-denying love, to continue our commitment. To recommit ourselves, to make a commitment for the first time. And if this is the case for you, friend, we're going to have an opportunity in a few minutes to make a tangible sign of our desire to make that commitment as we gather around the family table and we share in the bread and the cup and the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. This is what we're going to be doing. And so I say, friends, may it be the desire of all our hearts to take up this call. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was how this whole thing ended. This is how we started, and it hasn't finished. The good news is ongoing. The good news is ongoing as God's Spirit lives and moves in us and through us. This is what this is all about. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.